This morning's scripture comes from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Starting in verse 10, we read this. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. This is God's word for us this morning. Last week, we looked at this verse right here, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, in all circumstances. So last week, we looked at what it means to be thankful in the bad times. Many of you said that that was actually a good sermon, I guess compared to other sermons. And so I would encourage you, if you need a chance to hear it or see it, you can go online and find it there, how to be thankful in the bad times. But today, we're going to talk about what it means to be thankful in the good times, because in all circumstances includes the bad times and the good times as well. Now, on the surface, it seems like it would be easier to be thankful during the good times. In some ways, it is. When you take time to look around at all that you have, and you recognize that this is from the Lord's hand, it's natural to feel grateful and to feel thankful. But on the other hand, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a lot harder to be thankful in the good times. And our passage today tells us why that is. Beginning in verse 10, Moses writes, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and you have all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The greatest challenge to our gratitude in the good times is simply forgetting God. And that makes sense. When you forget the source of your good things, how can you be thankful toward that source? You can't, because you forget. Now, on the one hand, this is a constant source of marital frustration in my household. I can't tell you how many times Kim has asked me why I didn't do something, and I will respond, "I forgot. I didn't remember." Now, of course, what I am trying to communicate to Kim is that I should not be held accountable for not doing what she told me to do simply because I forgot. It's not like I remembered and then blatantly didn't do it. No, I would have done it if I had remembered. Now, men, how many of you have been there? How many of you have tried this? Does that excuse ever fly even once? Of course not, because what will she say back to you? What is the trump card she will always play on that excuse? If you cared, you would have remembered. If you had made it a higher priority, you would have remembered. I see a lot of wives looking at their husbands, and it's kind of funny. So now, of course, She will say, and Kim literally said this to me, Lucas, you can remember all of those fantasy football stats. You can remember who was the number one running back from 2015. But you can't remember to do this? You know, if you made this, if you made me a higher priority, you would have remembered. And of course, if I had made Kim's request a higher priority, that would have dramatically increased my chances of remembering it. In fact, I could have made it a higher priority right then and there immediately by putting into place things that would help me to remember later on. I could have wrote a note, put it in my pocket, could have set an alarm on my cell phone to remind me. Now, by doing that, I am admitting that more than likely I will forget. That's why I do those things. But at least I'm being proactive. I'm putting things into place to help me remember so that ultimately I get done what she wants done and show her that she really is a high priority. And again, I hesitate to say all of this with Kim here today because I can guarantee you that at some point, hey, Lucas, you remember that sermon? You remember that sermon? Now, I promise you that my intentions are always good. So what happens when I forget? How is it that I could forget whatever Kim wants me to do? How could I even forget God? Well, I think there are two reasons why this happens. One is that we get lulled away. We get busy doing other things, and it slips our minds. We don't do it intentionally. We don't intentionally try to forget. But there are other things pressing on our mind and on our time. This week in our Bible study, actually 2 weeks ago in our Bible study, we were talking about the parable of the sower that Jesus said. There, Jesus compares people to four different types of soil. There's the good soil that receives God's word readily and it produces fruit. There's the hard soil where the seed, God's word, never penetrates and gets taken away by the birds of the air. There's the shallow soil where the seed grows quickly but it doesn't have roots. So when the droughts and difficult times come, it withers away. And then there is one other type of soil, the soil that is filled with weeds and thorns. Here's what Jesus says about those people, that type of soil, in Mark 4. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is the danger of the good times. We are liable to take our eyes off of God and place them on other things, and good things, not bad things, legitimately good things, and we lose our ultimate focus. These good things can have a slow, quiet way of pushing themselves into the front burners, and somehow God gets pushed to the back burners. Again, we aren't actively doing this, but it's a slow process. As limited human beings, we get focused on the here and now. And it's easy to forget our greater purposes, our greater priorities. I remember one of my seminary classes that they're saying, as a pastor, you've got one job to do. You really only have one thing to do. And he said, here it is. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that truth is true not only for me as a pastor, but it's true for each of us as Christians, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, it's awesome that you are advancing in your careers. Yes, it's wonderful that you are raising children that are turning out to be actual decent human beings. Yes, your garden and landscaping look amazing. But if any of these good things take the place of the main thing, then we are failing at the most important thing. Two chapters earlier in Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the Israelites and us what this main thing is. Deuteronomy 6:5, Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the main thing. That main thing is still for us today as well. And anything that causes us to take our eyes off of the main thing, anything that is quietly steering us away from this objective, that needs to be adjusted in our lives. Adjusted back into serving the main thing rather than superseding the main thing. That is the first reason we forget God, is that we get lulled away, we get busy doing other things, and we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And the second reason we tend to forget is that we don't take time to put into place those mechanisms that will help us to remember. In this same chapter, Deuteronomy 6, where Moses tells us the main thing is to love the Lord our God, he also instructs the Israelites to do this in the very next verses, 6 through 9. He says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be put upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." God gave these instructions to the Israelites to help them to keep the main thing the main thing. And actually, many Jews to this day take these verses literally, and they do this. This is called a phylactery, and you can see it's tied to his forehead, and inside the little container are verses of Scripture. And this is called a mezuzah, and this is on the door frame of a house, and it contains also Scriptures inside of it, as well as a little container. And they do this so that they won't forget God. They put in these mechanisms to help them remember to keep God the high priority in their life. Now, while I think God was speaking figuratively here, we don't need to walk around with a box on our foreheads, although, you know, that might be a good look for Doug, so, you know, that's all right. The mechanisms, though, this principle applies. And we can say, well, what mechanisms can we put into our own lives to keep us from forgetting God, to keep God on the front burner, to keep the main thing the main thing? Well, certainly, I think attending church regularly is part of it, so congrats to all of you who are here today, all right? That's a great place to start, but what else might you do? Well, taking time daily to read God's Word would be a good discipline. Having times of regular prayer would also be good as well. Being involved with a small group of Christians that reads and prays together, that's a great thing. Reading Christian books, listening to music that lifts up God, journaling your prayers, memorizing Scripture, setting alarms on your phone to remind you to pray or read. I could keep going on. There's lots of ways that we can, lots of mechanisms we can put into place to help us remember to keep God as the priority in our lives. But when we neglect to do these things, when our attendance at church becomes more and more sporadic, when our daily Bible reading becomes weekly or monthly or maybe not at all, when our prayers are only limited to meal times, and then only when we're not completely starving, you know, we are more liable and vulnerable to forget God. And when we forget God, either by neglect or by the attention sucking of other activities and pressing needs, here is the lie that will grow and build subconsciously, unconsciously, under the surface when God gets pushed to the periphery. In Deuteronomy 8:17, Moses warns them, listen, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And verse 14 also says, then your hearts will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. When we forget God, when we push him down the ladder of our priorities, we are liable to become proud and to believe the lie that it is by our own power, by our own cleverness, by our own resourcefulness, that we have all the good things that we have in our lives today. And it's easy to see why we would buy into this lie. Because when we look back over our lives, you know, who was it that put in all the time to study for school? Who was it that put all the energy into our work and into our career? Who put in all of that time and effort to raise the children? Who took the risk in your life to make your life a success? It was you. You did it, right? I remember last Sunday, Bernie, before, I think it was Sunday or maybe it was Tuesday for the men's study, he told me a story, an old Bernie tale, all right? He said a neighbor, let's see, what did he say? He told me of a man who took over a dilapidated farm, and it was just in terrible shape. But this man bought it, and he brought it back into a functioning, successful farm that was producing lots of grain and crops and just doing great. A neighbor stopped by and told the man, "Hey, I see that you and God sure did a good job on this farm." To which the farmer replied, "Yeah, you should have seen it when God was was in charge by himself." Now, what was that farmer doing? He was showing he was proud and forgetful, believing that he was the sole source of his success. But listen to what Moses would say to this farmer and to us in verse 18. It says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Yes, you may have been the one who studied. Yes, you may have been the one who poured your strength into your careers, into your families, into your homes. But who is it that gives you the strength in the first place? Who is it that keeps your heart beating moment by moment? Who gives you the ability to create your wealth and your life? It all goes back to God. God is the fountainhead from which all things flow. Oops. Oh boy, I hit something. Let's see here. All right, we'll get ourselves put together here in a sec. All right. All right, perfect. Sorry about that. So why do we do this? Why do we often take credit for the accomplishments in our lives and feel like God is kind of horning into an area that is rightfully ours? We're the one who puts the work and the effort into it. Why do we want to take all the credit for the good things in our life? Well, I think it's because all of us have to find our identity in something. All of us needs to know that we are of value, that we have worth. And if we don't find our ultimate source of identity, our ultimate source of value and worth in God, we're going to find it in something else. And when we find it in that whatever else it is, could be our careers, could be our families, could be who knows what else, anything. We turn around and we show God, "Here, see God, look at what I did. Now I have value, God. Now I'm acceptable. Now I'm worth loving, right, God?" And when we live and think like this, even at a somewhat unconscious level, we have bought into the lie that God's grace is not enough. That we still have to prove to God we are worthy enough to be loved and accepted by him. But the truth is that on our own strength, we will never be enough. All of our own efforts to prove ourselves to God are compared to filthy rags in the Bible. And while that may feel like kind of a gut punch, well, that may sound like hopelessness, it's not actually. And that's because of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. It tells us that we are already loved and accepted by God, not for what we do, not for our accomplishments in this life. Instead, we are loved and accepted through Christ and what he did for us. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived his whole life for God. He's the only person who kept the main thing, his whole life. And when we become a Christian, when we give up trying to earn God's love on our own and instead come to him with empty hands, God grants us all the spiritual blessings that he has given to Jesus. Listen to what Ephesians 1 says about this. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Friends, this is how we are able to be thankful in the good times. It is remembering who God is and what he has done for us. Moses listed all that God did to bring the people out of Egypt and securely to the precipice of the promised land. And here Paul reminds the Ephesians of all that God has done for them through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, we are called to remember the same things in our lives as well. We're called to remember what God has done for your salvation in the past, what he has done in the present in each of our individual lives to bring that salvation and his blessings to fruition. Actually, we're called to do more than just remember, though. Moses says in Deuteronomy 8:10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God." Or as Paul said last week, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. and to show your seriousness in this, to keep the main thing the main thing. I encourage you to put into place those mechanisms, those disciplines, those habits that will help you to remember and to rejoice. And to help you get a kickstart on this, we're going to end this sermon a little differently than we do on most sermons. We're going to end with a time of congregational praise and thanksgiving. It's kind of like what Kim did here with the kids, but we won't circle up or anything. But basically, it's an opportunity for you to say, God, thank you for whatever. And it's a time to publicly praise God and to remember him for all that he has done for us. So I will open this up. You don't have to stand up or anything, but if you do pray out loud, be loud enough so people can hear you. We want to know what you're thankful for. And let's give God the glory and praise this morning. Let's remember him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful church that you have called together in your name.
Thank you for your saving grace. It came at great cost.